so forth for the, with the church logo and name. Those are available out in the fellowship hall. They will be collecting the money for that after the service. Summer book study. We're going to start that at Thursday, May 15th at 6:30 p.m. If you're interested in that, buy yourself the book called Embracing Your Lutheran Identity. And we'll try to get through a chapter each time that we meet and go relatively swiftly. And that's for men or women, children, anybody who would like to participate. And if you want me to book for you, let me know. Also, garage sale is coming up, and any help that you can give, the ladies would be greatly appreciative of, including Judy's day, moving tables after Sunday school.
If we could have somebody help set up tables, and then if we really need someone to bring in boxes from the classic.
Okay. So if anybody can help after Sunday school with those things, moving tables and boxes, they would greatly appreciate it. And chimes practice that will resume this week as well. With that, let's begin our worship in silence in prayer. sins, O Lord, who could stand?
But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared.
Since we're gathered to hear God's word, to call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen.
Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. He's called and ordained servant of Christ in his stead by his command. I therefore forgive your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Like newborn infants, hallelujah, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, hallelujah.
Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to God of Jacob.
In distress, you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder.
I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.
Open your mouth wide, and I'll fill it with money. From the rock I would satisfy you.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Like newborn infants, alleluia, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, alleluia. Forever.
Amen.
The Old Testament reading is from Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He called me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God of these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and bones came together, bone hits bone, and I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came alive, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle today is from John chapter 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has a testimony in himself. The one who does not believe in God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and indivisible,
and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down.
of Jesus. Amen. Just curious, how many of you have heard of the Shroud of Turin before? Anybody? So raise your hand if you have. Don't raise your hand if you have. But most of you have. I was kind of surprised because I think most of my kids haven't heard of it. For those of you who haven't heard of it, it's an image of a crucified man imprinted on a linen cloth. And to some, it's an amazing forgery from the Middle Ages. As a matter of fact, in the 1980s, there was some carbon dating that dated to the Middle Ages. There's some controversy over that. And I think it was just last year, there were some Italian scientists that were using a dating method as well, a different one, and it was pointing to the Shroud being 2,000 years old. So it's convinced some people. You had a filmmaker named David Rolfe, who was an atheist. Decades ago, he set out to disprove it, and that is the Shroud. And he became a Christian, and so much so does he regard that Shroud that he put up a $1 million offer. Anybody who can, do the same thing as the Shroud, right? Who can reproduce it under certain circumstances, right? You can win $1 million. Well, the Shroud of Turin there is either the greatest hoax in history, because it deals with the greatest event in history, or it is the most precious relic in the Christian faith. For Peter, he didn't have to even think about such a thing. Right? It didn't pop up on his radar screen about the Shroud of Turin or the Shroud in the first place. That is it the Shroud of Jesus or not? Because he was there. Right? He was there at the scene at Easter. He looked in the tomb itself. He saw the linen grave clothes on Resurrection Day. It wasn't a doubt for him. And he believed. Though he didn't understand, he and John, and certainly not just them, but a whole bunch of them didn't understand as they should, but he saw with his own eyes what lay before him, and he gave his life over for the gospel. The title of this sermon is Obstacle to Joy. Last Sunday, we went through those 4 R's of the gospel as it applies to the resurrection. And so this Sunday, this text is repeated because I wanted to talk about this text in particular. And so the way forward this morning is we're going to look at some of the details of this text with 5 questions. Shouldn't be overly dogmatic on these 5 questions. But I think they're common things that various Christians would know and have questions about. And then in the second half of the service or the sermon, I want to talk about the obstacles to joy that we see here in the text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessed joy that you have provided for us in your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that that joy would be ours. That we wouldn't steal it away, shove it away because of sin in our own life or doubt, nor would we allow anything else in this life to steal it from us. Rather, grow that joy in our hearts and that expectation of what you have for us in the resurrection of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as to the details in the text, let's go at it with 5 questions, okay? And the first question is, why is only Mary Magdalene mentioned and no other woman there in John chapter 20? The scripture is God-breathed and through a human author, so it's God's word in the words of men. God has his own purposes and reasons for things. And of course, the holy men bring in their experiences as well. And it's just common for ancient writers to only focus on those facts that they wanted to focus on, even conflating and bringing things together. They don't have computers. They don't have endless screen time to write as much as they want. It's an expensive process, and so they're going to be selective. A matter of fact, let's look together at the text. If you look at the gospel reading, let's read verse 1 together. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So, who came to the tomb?
Mary
Magdalene. Now, don't read with me, but just follow along in verse 2. So she ran and came to Simon Peter. You know, the way this is actually written, the Greek is with, you don't care. I'm sorry, but I'm going to tell you anyways. It's free chicken. It's actually in something you see in the Gospels a lot. It's in the present tense to give the feeling of it. So she runs and she comes to Simon Peter, the other disciple of Jesus' love, and she says to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him." Who doesn't know?
We don't know.
Right? So look at verse 2 near the end. And what's the word?
We
don't know. So, certainly Mary Magdalene, but John, through the Spirit who has written this, indicates that, yeah, there were other people there. But John is just, and there were other women there, as we know from the other Gospels, with the we. But John is just focusing on Mary Magdalene. The second question is, who's the other disciple that is mentioned in verse 2 there? They ran Simon Peter and into the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, most people, all men, in fact, every people, person I've heard talk about this, and I'm of that opinion, is that John is just talking about himself in the third person. That happens a couple other times in the Gospel of John as well, where he's talking about himself, you know, at communion, where they're reclining at a table, right? They're lying down because that's the way they ate. They're reclining at a table. John is the one that leans over on Jesus. This is speaking in the third person. It seems like a more humble way of speaking, which is probably good since John tells us who won the race, right? John, I beat Peter to the tomb. But Peter, being the bold one, goes in. The third question is, why reference the running? And, you know, I don't know. Except I will say this, that it is a detail of authenticity, of people who really experience something. Though it's small and insignificant itself. I mean, the big thing, the significant thing is that Christ is risen. But just that small detail, a detail of authenticity, people who are telling you what they experience. You know, you can imagine when Peter and John hear about this from Mary Magdalene, wherever Peter and John are, the rest of the disciples are not with them. So different locations, people are coming from different places to the tomb, it sounds like. What kind of feelings must they have had? Whatever it was, and I imagine there was probably a mix of emotions, it is such that they just can't mosey on to the tomb. They're racing to the tomb. Yeah, I was talking to my mom the other day, and because I was remembering my two aunts, her sisters, arguing, a friendly argument once, about, you know, who pulled my mom out of the ditch sometime. And, you know, it was during World War II era, so it was you know, not a happy occasion. My mom didn't remember that. She, of course, she wasn't there with the argument. But she said, "Oh, but you know, I pulled my mom out of the ditch." So shortly after the war, she was sent away to her aunt's house in a farm on what's called the Harz Mountains in Germany on the European side, out of the Russian sector where they were, of Germany. And my grandmother, she's worried. She wants to see her daughter, her little daughter. So she goes over and she sneaks over the border And my mom is terribly sick because she's been malnourished. Now she's on the farm getting all this good food. And so my grandmother decides to take her back to the Russian sector. So they hide in that haystack during the day. And at night, they come out of the haystack and they sneak over. And my mom says, you know, in that story, well, and I help pull my mother out of the ditch. Right? Well, okay. That was over 80, that was about 80 years ago. But she remembers that little element to this larger story of helping her own mother out of the ditch. But, you know, it's just one of those elements of authenticity in a story that you have experienced yourself. And I think that's what's happening here with the running. The fourth question is, why the impact from the burial lens? So looking down, they see these lens. Peter, look, I mean, it specifies that. And John, he comes in and he looks down, and there's faith, there's belief. You know, was there something special about the lens? Was there an imprint of Jesus on them? Were they lying there as if the body of Jesus simply passed through the shroud? We don't know, but my assumption is that no one's going to steal a body in a tomb and first unwrap the body and carry off a bloody, decomposing body naked when, by the way, it's not a very private location. Eventually, people are going to see you when they could just leave the body wrapped up. So, I mean, I guess at this point it would say, no, the body hasn't been stolen. The tomb is empty. And as I said last Sunday, of course, that the tomb being empty, Christianity, if that was all there was to it, Christianity would not have happened. The gospel isn't the story of merely an empty tomb, but a risen Savior, the reason why the tomb was empty. The fifth question is, why did Jesus tell Mary not to hold on to him? Now, some people want to make this out to be sort of Jesus just practicing a legalistic rabbinic teaching, keeping women far away from the rabbi. But we see in the Gospels that just didn't happen. Right? There's a woman that touches the hem of Jesus' garment, who has the issue of blood, she's not rebuked. There's Mary, the sister of Martha, who anoints Jesus' feet and wipes them with her hair, she's not rebuked. That's not an issue when it comes to Jesus following some tradition of the elders, which he was very critical of anyways, generally speaking. But Jesus is emphasizing here that there's a job to be accomplished. Mary, I have a job for you, right? You're going to declare what has happened to the disciples. And he has a job too. He has an ascension to experience that he is entering into his full glory. It points forward beyond the resurrection itself. And that he is going to be then standing in heaven as he does now for you as your high priest. It's hard to tell the emotions unless you've given a description. You know, like if you email somebody or if you text somebody, if it's just text, it's hard to catch the emotions. Matter of fact, sometimes you'll get misunderstandings because you're not catching the emotions. With Mary Magdalene, of course, it's much easier because she's weeping, right? She's weeping. We see that. Must have been a mix of sorrow turned to relief, turned to joy. You know, if we're going to put, what do we do in our text to show emotions? Emojis, right? Right. If we were going to put an emoji on Jesus' words and you put a frown there, I think it would be absolutely wrong. I think if we're going to put an emoji there, it would probably be a big smile. Imagine standing there. Right? This woman, this Mary Magdalene, overcome with emotions, grabbing open. Hey! You know, I got it. I got to go. You got to go too. We have to go tell people. on and let's talk about the obstacles to joy that are there. Let's look at verses 8 and 9 of John chapter 20. And let's go ahead and read that together, verses 8 and 9. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So it notice that juxtaposition there between verses 8 and 9. It sounds a little odd at first. They believe. But what do they believe? Do they believe Mary Magdalene, that the body wasn't there, and she thinking it was stolen away? It's just said in an absolute sense. They believe. So they're believing what has happened there in reality. The resurrection. Though they did not understand from the Old Testament. Peter and John had a barrier to their joy, and that was not knowing the scriptures. Now Jesus had told them on more than one occasion what was going to happen. And it didn't sink in. We have an example of that. One example that you're well familiar with is there in Mark chapter 8. And it says, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, right? Jesus is not using parables with his apostles here. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Right. So Peter even corrected Jesus. And it wasn't just Peter that was having an issue. The disciples as a whole, certainly the apostles, were hearing, but they weren't grasping. I don't know if that's ever happened to you in life, where you heard something, but you weren't grasping something. It didn't make sense to you. It didn't make sense to them because they did not understand. That's not the expectation. They didn't understand that from the Old Testament. But the Old Testament indeed spoke to this, and it's one of those things that you really wouldn't appreciate until after it happened. So you're well familiar with this passage, Isaiah 53, beginning actually at the end of 52. It's the suffering servant who dies for the sins of the people. And he's a good servant. He's not a bad servant. There's a suffering servant who's described in majestic, divine ways, who dies for the sins of the people. And then just towards the end of that, in verses 10, 11, and 12, it says, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, this divine servant, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He poured out himself to what? And yet, it was numbered with the transgressors. Think of the thieves on the cross. And yet himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So the servant, he dies, and he dies for transgressions, and yet, even though he renders himself his guilt offering, his days are going to be prolonged. And he will see his offspring, which I take in a metaphorical way, that is the church. Well, how does that happen? If you're living back then, I don't think anybody understood this. When you understand it when it happens in Jesus. So initially, joy was stolen away from them in their living in fear because of their willful ignorance, but also because of their lack of understanding of the Old Testament. Ultimate joy, by the way, ultimate joy is found in the Word of God
God.
There is joy for you there in that word for many different reasons, because there we see that there's meaning and purpose in life, that we live in a personal universe, that we're not just an accident that happened, and we're going through the universe at excessive speeds, and there's just nothing to it but the result of an explosion, and voila, here we are. No, we look in the Word, and we see this is a personal universe, that we look in the Word, and we see that there's guidance for our lives in that Word as well. We see that there is the comfort of forgiveness there promised to us in that Word. And we have the joy of knowing God as He reveals Himself in that Word, and knowing that He is the one that holds the future. The joy of knowing that we, that you, will be resurrected to eternal life too. That this isn't just something that was for Jesus, but not also for you. This is joy there in that Word. Look, sometimes we as Christian people cut ourselves off from joy because we take the Word lightly, and we cut ourselves off from that Word that God uses to work in your life. Well, let's see another barrier. Look at verse 13, would you? Let me get there too. Hold on. Verse 13. Let me read together. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." There's a barrier that Mary Magdalene has as well. Mary Magdalene did not have an easy life. She was not sheltered. We hear in the Gospels that 7 demons were cast out of Mary Magdalene. And some believe that she was a prostitute, but that is, I think, a little guessing, but it wouldn't be surprising. Oh, I love the way one pastor put it, though. God has a big eraser. God has a big eraser. And He erased that, right? He erased her sins. As He does for you, by the way. He has a big eraser for you, too. At any rate, let me refocus, Pastor. She has the barrier of what she saw, that barrier that held her back from joy. Mary Magdalene is no fool. Again, she's had a hard life. She was there at the crucifixion along with other women. And, she's there. I don't know how close the guards let her come, but they weren't a distance away. There were a lot of people who could see what was happening there at the cross. It was very visible. It was a high holy days, and lots of people were filling the area, not just the city. So it was quite visible. She could, there's Jesus. And she could talk to Jesus as the blood was dripping from His head. Mary faced the cold reality of injustice and death and cruelty. Hard times can create hard and strong people, and sometimes it can create just hard-hearted people as well. And any of us experiencing hard times can become hard ourselves, maybe even hopeless, not daring to let hope come in our life, just saying, "This is it. There's nothing else to it. There's nothing good. There's no hope. Don't expect better. I'm not going to open up to that. I don't want to be hurt." Such terrible, heart-rending experiences sometimes can close off a person's heart and kill their hopes because of red-hot memories and experiences that tamp down anything that's positive. But God's not going to disappoint us. The pattern of reality of what we experience in some ways is set by Jesus Himself. That this life is a life of suffering, that includes suffering, but it ends in joy. And this is the path of all believers in Christ. You know, to be honest, though, obviously, our life here has much more than just suffering. You know, we have plenty of good things happening. But certainly mixed in is suffering. This world, our own lives end in suffering. The physical body ends in suffering in this present existence. But joy's on the other side. And not just any joy, but that ultimate joy of resurrection. You know, don't allow the ugly things that you experience and the ugly things that you have seen kill your joy, but rather heighten your expectation. I mean, some of you have gone through just terrible, terrible experiences, if nothing else, just with your health. Don't let that kill your joy, but heighten your expectation for what's coming, that one day you too will be grabbing at the feet of Jesus. And it will be joyful tears. And nothing is going to stop that glorious and joyful day. Let us pray to the Lord. We acknowledge your loving kindness, O Lord, is forever. Your faithfulness doesn't end. There is no one like you, for you rule over the swelling sea, and yet you stoop down to love the unlovely in their sin. Lord, in your mercy, O Lord, keep us for that wonderful day when you will swallow up death for all time and wipe away every tear from your children's face. Lord, in your mercy. Dear God, sometimes we get in the way of our own blessing. We sinful saints can be a mess at times and miss out on the hope and joy you have for us in Christ, but we confess the victory of the resurrection. The light is greater than darkness. The life will kill death, and joy will overcome sorrow in Christ. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord, we pray for bountiful fruit from our prayers, the preaching, the teaching, the liturgies, the readings, the hymns throughout Lent and Easter. Bring forth fruit in our lives, that the faith of your people would be confirmed and the lost would come to know Christ in their hearts. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
We pray for your healing, for healing for the sick and spiritual vitality for them, even while their bodies decay. Especially we think of Rachel, Jeanette, Jace, Rick, Mark, George, Dick, Bill, and Kathy. We thank you, Lord, for Jeanette being here today after her surgery. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
In your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
This time we'll have the presentation of the offering. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them to the Lord.
Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God.
It is right to give Him thanks and praise.
It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him to death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels, with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you, and say,
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of Sabbath, of the Lord, heaven and earth with full acclaim, shout the
He delivered us into new life in Him. Grant us to keep the feast in sincerity and truth, faithfully eating His body given into death and drinking His blood, His life's blood poured out for our salvation, until we pass through death to the promised land of eternal life. Hear us as we pray in His name and as He taught us.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. For the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Amen. Jesus.
that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Lord, look upon you with favor and grant you peace.
Amen.
We remain standing for our closing hymn.